saying, you were speaking in a meeting, and he was talking about traveling in economy class. And he says, you try all night, but you never find the sweet spot on an all-night long-haul flight. You just turn around and reposition, but it's never the sweet spot. And we want the sweet spot tonight, Jesus, the one that you have for us. You know, this you guys are amazing, amazing people. We're not a massive church, but it's absolutely amazing how big the footprint is that the Lord's allowed us to make in the spirit realm. It's absolutely amazing when you start to let the Spirit show you the impact that the Lord's allowed us to make. I was delighted to read something was in the Telegraph on January the 11th. It said, church attendance in free fall for so long has started to rise again, particularly in London. You know, when you've been sowing here for 7 years and you've been plowing and you've been digging and you've been crying out to God and you've been going through all-night prayer meetings and all-night burns, and so many people say, well, what's it achieve? That's what it achieves. It begins to change the spiritual climate, and it begins to cause a shift in the spirit realm, and it begins to move people back to Jesus again. And there's total evidence that that's what God does in his kingdom. I just want to commend you. And, you know, Dot and the people who pray with her have done on a Wednesday for so long, and fasted and cried out to God and poured their hearts out before God and spent hours there and come home and then go back next week and do it all over again. And for some of you guys who were here when we used to meet in this place for 24-hour all-night prayer meetings on a Friday night, we used to have a normal meeting like now, and then we'd have a break for an hour, and then we'd come back and pray. And we'd get Godfrey Birtle on in the middle of the night, and we'd all go dancing around at great alacrity. And Paul was amazing. He loved Godfrey Birtle. But really, it was amazing. And then our time down in the city and all that we went through. And, you know, when we moved into the city, it was remarkable because there was such a hardness there. There was such, you know, I never forget the one Sunday we had one of the speakers just dropped over on the stand. The screen fell over. Somebody got the hump with me and walked out the church. And one of the kids put his hand through the window. We had to call the paramedics because he cut his wrist so badly. And I thought, this is ridiculous. What is happening here? And we realized we had a problem on our hands in the spirit realm, and we began to fast, and we began to pray. And I'll never forget that Wednesday night we came together in St. Mary's Hill, and we began to call on God. And then the Lord said, we need to walk right around the whole block 7 times that the church building was in. And so there was old Teresa with her little bottle of oil, her little squirt bottle, and she squirted every doorway all the way around, and she was trailing salt out of a packet, and you know, she's doing all this stuff, and we prayed, and we went around, and then we went back into the building, and we let this incredible cry of victory out. We said, that's it! It's ended. And I discovered, you know, there used to be Kung Fu or whatever, they had these gloves at the back, and Teresa had been in the back, and she squirted oil into everybody's glove to clean the gloves. But it all changed. It completely changed. The spiritual atmosphere changed. People who'd left the church started coming back and saying, we were offended, but we don't know what at, but we're back now. And you see, the Lord gave us the victory over and over and over and over, and he took us on a journey. And this has been a good journey, and I'm not claiming anything for ourselves. I'm just saying, God is amazing what he did. And he's brought us all the way back to where we are here now. We came back to St. Peter's in June last year, and we began to have burns in this place, and praying, worshiping God, sometimes for 24 hours, other times for 12 hours in this place. And it's been amazing. It's been absolutely brilliant. And you guys have done it. And you guys have sown into this. And guys like Paul and Charlotte and the guys who do the catering and take care of the coffee and tea and people who do the PA system, Antonio and the musicians and everybody just working together. And you've done this. And you've brought us to where we are. All your work has brought us here, and you are amazing people, and God is absolutely spectacular in what he has done. But we've come to this place now, and so where to now? We just spent a week fasting, we spent a week praying, we had a 12-hour burn last weekend, and we're saying to God, what does it look like where we're going now? Because we always want to be moving where you're moving. We always want to be doing what you're doing. We don't want to do what works for us. We always want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we don't want to be the orphans. We want to be the sons. We want to follow Holy Spirit wherever he's going and whatever he's doing and however it looks. And we've got some idea of what God wants to do, but we don't have all of it. But we have a pretty good idea of where it's going to be at. And tonight's a bit about looking at that and saying, well, where are we going now? And what is God going to do with us? I want to read you a wonderful piece of scripture. If you would turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus has just got some news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Is that Andrew at the back? Is it Andrew? Hey, welcome. Good to see you, man. Jesus needed to get away. So, picking up from verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting dark, late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Remember, he hadn't fed even the 4,000 yet. Bring these here to me, Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So it could have been as many as 10,000 people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus does a spectacular miracle. The amazing thing about this is Jesus was actually planning to go away and have a quiet time to reflect on what had happened to John and work out how he was going to respond to this. But look what happened. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick, for they had followed him on foot from all the towns. You know, Jesus never took an ad in a newspaper to say where his next meeting was. He never handed out tracts. He never organized anything. Jesus was the only man, as far as I know, on the earth who was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time, and that happened in the account in John when he was baptized, when the Spirit came on him like a dove and remained on him. So what was coming out of Jesus was the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and save and set free. And what happened is, the people were drawn to that. The people didn't come because he had a cool band or had a great smoke machine or he had really good coffee or great mints. The people came because they detected the authenticity of the kingdom of God. And what they came for was what was real. And what was real is what they came to find out. They wanted to encounter Jesus and receive from him what he had to give them. And then Jesus does a spectacular miracle where he feeds all these guys. I mean, probably close to 10,000 people get fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And then Jesus does what he so often did. And he said to his disciples, get in the boat and you guys go back to Capernaum. I'll see you later. And he wanders up onto the side of a mountain to spend the night with his father. And there is the key. Because Jesus was a man just like you and I are. He was filled with the Holy Spirit just like you and I are. He spent the night with his father on the side of a mountain. And there is where all the power came from. Because Jesus said, I never do anything except that the Father shows me. He said, on his own, the Son can do nothing. There is nothing less than nothing. It tells us that during the fourth watch, which would have been between 3 and 6 in the morning, and we don't know what stage of the fourth watch, but it was probably still dark. And the disciples had been rowing since before it got dark the night before. And they were told that there's a strong headwind buffeting them and they're not making great headway. But they have a long way from the shore where they started out. And they're fighting against the waves on the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly they look and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And he's obviously not fazed by the wind. He's not fazed by the size of the waves. He's just kind of stepping over them and walking to them. And he's doing another spectacular miracle because now what he's doing is defying gravity and saying, gravity doesn't have any effect on me. I'm the Lord of gravity. And he walks along the top of the water to where they are. And as he gets close to them, they're afraid because would you not be seeing somebody wandering over the water towards you? And they say, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, be at peace, it's me. And Peter does something amazing. He says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. Listen to his language. He doesn't say, can I come to you? He says, tell me to come. Why? Because at this stage, they understood that what he said, he could do. And so he says, tell me to come to you. And that's all he was needing was Jesus to say, you can come. And acting on what this man who had just fed 10,000 people so splendidly, on the faith they had in who he was, Peter makes the decision and he grabs the side of the boat and he swings his legs over onto this heaving water and then he puts the other leg over on top of the water and it's heaving underneath him and he starts walking towards Jesus because Jesus told him to come to him. And then it tells us he suddenly looked away from Jesus and he saw this amazing wind howling away. And he got frightened. Suddenly at that moment, the instruction, come, had become secondary. What was primary now was the size of the waves and the wind. And he begins to sink and Jesus rescues him. And Jesus pulls him into the boat. And Jesus says to him, why have you so little faith? Didn't you know that if I said you could do this, you could do it? So what were you worrying about? There was nothing to worry about. There was nothing to be afraid of. And as Jesus gets into the boat alongside them, the storm calms and everybody's back to normal again and they can row on through the rest of the early hours of the morning. I believe that God has brought us so spectacularly to where we are now. And there's been such a good foundation laid in many places. And now, building on that, has to come another move. Another strong move of fulfilling what God is saying to us. And so what we're doing is we're looking at, well, here we've got 50-odd good people. We've got the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got all that God's led us to sow into. We've got all of this. So what do we do with it? Where do we go now with what God's given us? And there's some splendid ideas in my mind that God is speaking to me about. I believe that you are more than ready to begin to heal the sick, to begin to cast out demons, and to begin to raise the dead. Because that is what you've been praying for 7 years. This is what you've been waiting for 7 years, is to take the fruit of what you have sown and say, yeah, we're going to do this. This is what it's all been all about. It's preparing the ground and preparing us to go into the greatest plan that God has. You see, I don't want us to grow with some more people leaving the churches and joining us. It's just reshuffling the cards. It doesn't do anything more. But I would like that by this time next year, there'd be a couple of hundred people here that weren't even saved now. People who encountered this glorious king, that encountered this kingdom for the first time in their lives, and said, this is the reality I've been looking for. This is this kingdom that I have been seeking with my whole heart. I don't want to stay out of this because you guys have got too much. I believe that God is now saying it's time. It's time, guys. It's time for us to turn the church out the door. It's time for us to stop having meetings, hoping there'll be some power so we'll have a cool meeting. It's time to go and take what we've got and give it to the ones who are so desperately needing it out there. I want you to know that they're not going to come here because they heard we're having a good meeting. They're waiting for us. I want you to know one other thing. We're not going to take tracts out and hand them out in the hope that the tract will be so brilliantly worded that they'll say, oh, wow, I want to give up my drugs right away because this is so fabulous, your tract. We need the power of God to come and stir the hearts of these people to bring them into salvation. Last Sunday, Joshua came around our house to see Dan, and we monopolized him. And we just sat there talking, and we discovered that we got similar kind of expectations of God and excitements about God. And then he started telling us stuff that God does. He's the most mischievous guy on two legs. He just gets up to mischief wherever he goes. And he just does stuff for God, and he just believes God. And as I was listening to him, I said to Dot, that's exactly what we're looking for. That's exactly it. This is it. So I said to Joshua, who's a really good guy from New Zealand, and his lovely wife, Lenka, I said, would you tell the guys about this tonight? Just come and tell the guys what you're doing, because he does some stuff that'll make your mouth water. He does some stuff that'll make you think, hey, I want to do this as well. If he can do it, I want to do it. So come and tell us, Josh. Come and tell us what you've been doing. Let's clap for this guy and make him feel relaxed.
First, I just want to pray, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, thank you for this place, Lord. God. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for being here tonight, God, and hungry for you, God. We love you so much, God. Amen. You're an amazing God, Lord, and we just love you so much, God. And we just welcome your kingdom right here, right now, God. On earth, as it is in heaven, right now, God. We welcome your peace. We welcome your angels right now, God. Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that mindsets, that strongholds be broken in Jesus' name, God. Lord, that your truth will expose and bring light with his darkness right now. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, we're in love with you, and we're going from glory to glory, from faith to faith. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. God. Man, I just want to first start out before I start telling some stories, but just, I was just worshiping in the back just tonight, and man, the presence of God is amazing in this place. I love it. But I was worshiping in the back right there, and God just started speaking to me and about the marriage, about covenant, about marriage that we have with him. And there's a lot of people in the church, in the body of Christ, that that are walking around and they love God and they've got a pure heart for God, but the enemy tries to make us look introverted and look at ourselves and judge ourselves by our performance, like how we're performing. Like if we fasted, if we prayed, like how many times have we prayed 4 hours a day, you know what I mean, or 2 hours a day, or have we spent enough time with God, or have we done enough for God, you know what I mean? And the devil tries to make us look at ourselves and see and evaluate ourselves or compare ourselves to others and to see like whether, like, you know, if I heal, if I pray 4 hours a day, God's going to love me more. Or if I heal the sick, like, God's going to love me more. But it's not based on that. It's not based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished on the cross. And the righteousness of God is not, it's apart from the law. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And we stand righteous by what Jesus has done, not based on what we do or based on or what we've done, you know what I mean? And it's amazing. And I was just in the back and I was just worshiping God, man. He's amazing and he loves us so much. And I just want to tell you tonight that God loves you so much. He's got an amazing plan for your life and he's for you. He's not against you. And God was just showing me that how you were in a marriage with him, and he's with us for better and for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. God is for us, and it's not based on what we do, but based on what he has done. It's based on his love. His love is unconditional. He doesn't put expectations on you. He loves you unconditionally, okay? God's in love with you guys, okay? And that needs to be established in your life, you know what I mean? Because we can pop around doing miracles and stuff, but if our life isn't established in righteousness, then we're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be fulfilled, okay? And it comes out of hunger. It comes out of love for God, you know what I mean? And I can see, like, you guys are hungry for God, you know? God's hungry for you, you know what I mean? Hallelujah. It's amazing. So basically, I'm from New Zealand. I grew up, like, my whole life going to church. My mum's a Christian. My dad's, he's a Buddhist, or he was a Buddhist. He believes in God, but he doesn't have, like, he's not practicing Buddhism or whatever. But basically, what's that? Basically, like, when I was 15, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I go to church, and I love God, but I didn't have righteousness established in my life, you know what I mean? And so, like, as a young believer, like, that's the most important thing that you can have established in your life. So you're not going to be, no matter what comes against you, you're not going to, like, toss and turn by the waves, you know what I mean? You'll stand like a rock on Jesus, you know what I mean? So basically, I've just been living my life, and I've been loving God, and I've been zealous for God. I love God, man. I worship him, and I had that zeal for God, but I didn't have that relationship aspect in my life where I'd come to him and I'd just tell him about what's going on in my life, you know what I mean? Because when you don't know that, when you think that God loves you based on your performance, you come to him, and if you make a mistake, you come to him, and you don't even want to, like, you want to come to him, but you're kind of afraid that he's angry with you, that you messed up, you know what I mean? And so you don't have that confidence to come before him boldly, but, you know, Paul says, come boldly before the throne room of grace, you know, time of need. Like, God's an amazing father, and he comes with his arms wide open for you, no matter what. He says, come just as you are. He didn't say come just as you are when you get saved, like, as a non-believer, come just as you are right now. But he says, even now, like, as Christians, you know, we all make mistakes, you know what I mean? And his arms are always wide open, you know? And he says, come just as you are. So basically, when I was, my whole life I've been a football player, and I wanted to be a professional football player. And at 17, I went to Holland. I got into a football club there, a professional football club. And then after 6 months, I had to either get signed, like, for a massive amount of money, and I was in the youth team, or either, because I couldn't get a visa because I'm not part of the EU. So I had to go back to New Zealand. And then, fortunately, because my grandma's from England, I got a 5-year ancestry visa for England. So I decided to come over here, and I got to play football semi-professionally. I won this Nike competition or whatever with Sir Alex Ferguson. I was doing awesome things. Like, God was blessing me in my football because it's a desire of my heart, you know what I mean? Anyway, after that, nothing opened up for me in England, so I went to the Czech Republic. And in 2010, I was there for the year. And I was playing football with a semi-professional club. And I just had, and I had so much time because I was only working, like, from 8 to 12. And in the afternoons, I had, like, off, and I had, like, football training, like, 3 times a week in a game. So I had so much time, and I couldn't speak the language, you know, really well at all. You know, it's a difficult language. So I didn't have too many friends, I guess. So I got to spend a lot of time with God. I was just pressing into God, you know, spending time with him and just getting to know him and his heartbeat for me, you know what I mean? And in that time, like, God was speaking to me, and I was getting convicted by the word. Like, Matthew 10 verse 7, it says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, now freely give." You know what I mean? So we've received the fullness of God, you know what I mean? It's inside of us. And Jesus said to do it. He commanded his disciples, now you do that, do those things. And it's not like, should I do it? It's like, you know, God said, do it. So I was convicted by the word of God. And so the first time I was looking to pray for people, you know what I mean? I was just starting to grip the language. And I saw this old lady walking past. I was coming back from work and she had like this walking stick. And she's walking past like really slowly. And I went into my house and I was just watching her through the door like, with I'm going to go out and pray for her. But I started to step out and I went out. I was so nervous, you know what I mean? Like, and I asked her how she was doing and what was wrong with her body. And I can't remember what it was, like herp or something. And I prayed for her. And she was a sweet lady. And she said, I said, is it better? And she was like, yeah, like it's all good. But she walked off the same, you know what I mean? Like, she wasn't healed. So I just keep spending time with God. And I prayed for my football coach just for a football match. He didn't get healed either. And then, anyway, after that time, we went back to New Zealand last year. And everywhere I went, like, I just, when I was on the streets and the malls, I'd pray for people. And I wouldn't see any miracles. I wouldn't see anything change. And but I knew the word of God that Jesus commanded us to do it. And I have the same spirit as, you know, God has. So I can do the same things. So it's not his fault. It's on me, you know what I mean? Like, it's my faith. Jesus said, if you speak to the mountain, it will move if you have faith. So I knew that, you know, it was my faith. So I spent time with God. I was fasting and praying. Because when you pray and fast, your carnal nature goes down. So you open up to the spirit realm, to God more, and you can receive more of God. It's not like God, you can receive more of God, you know what I mean? And so you have greater faith, because the more you know him, you know, the greater faith you have or whatever. And so when I was working just in a factory making ovens, and one day, like, there was one of the guys I was working with, he had a busted knee, and he was going to the doctor the next day, and I was like, bro, can I pray for you, like, at the end of the day, and he was like, okay, and I prayed for him, and nothing happened, and I wasn't surprised, you know, but this time I decided, man, I'm going to pray again, so I said, I was about to leave, and I said, bro, let me pray again one more time, and he was like, okay, and he pulled his pan up, and I put my hand on his knee, and said, in Jesus' name, like, pain go right now, be healed. And I said, now move it. And he bent it, and he's like this. And then he started going around, walking around up and down the line, and he started doing, like, squats and all this. And he was walking sideways, and I was like, he's like, it's gone. And I was like, what? I was like in unbelief, you know what I mean? Like, because I had seen nothing. And I was like, praise God. And he's like, praise God. He had his arms in the air. And he got completely healed. It was awesome. And so after that, like, I started seeing people getting healed, like headaches, knees, whatever, back, I think. Yeah, I mean, so I started seeing miracles, you know what I mean? It was like normal. And then I came to London, like in summer, like August, July, whatever. And I was just going out. My friend's crazy for God as well, and we're living together, and we just go out to Stratford Mall or wherever. Wherever we go, we just pray for people. And we started seeing heaps of awesome miracles. Maybe in September, October, like, we went to the XL Arena, where they had, like, a business and tourism exposition, and we just went there to pray for people, you know what I mean? And there's this one lady, like, we saw quite a few miracles that day, that night, and then this one lady was walking past, like, and she had a crutch, she didn't have a crutch, she was walking against a rail, really slowly and limping really badly, and so I said, like, What happened to you? Are you okay? Like, and she told me that she had two or three knee replacements because she's got arthritis in her knee, and she's been in hospital, and she spent like 2 years on a bed, like just being fed through tubes and stuff like that, like crazy stuff. She had a hard life. And so I said, can I pray for you? And she's like, yeah, it's cool. And I prayed for her the first time, and she felt something in her knee, but it's still pain was there. So I said, I'll pray again. I prayed again, and the pain was decreasing. And then I prayed one more time, and she said, wow, like, it's gone down to 80%, like, 80% of the pain's gone. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. I said, let's just start walking, yeah? So we started walking, but she was limping, like, really bad, like, she's still limping, you know what I mean? Like, really bad. And I was thinking to myself, like, if you're better, then why are you still limping, you know what I mean? And so I asked her, like, why are you limping still? And she told me that because she had two or three knee replacements, her leg was, like, 3 or 4 centimeters short. And I was like, man, that's awesome. Like, because I've been wanting to pray for people with short legs, you know what I mean? And I've been asking God for that. And so we started walking past, and there was this bar, this restaurant on the left side. And And there was these like people drinking, like business people, like really wealthy people drinking and smoking or whatever outside. And there was this chair, and so I went over and I grabbed the chair, and I put it down in the walkway, like on the way to like to the DLR station, and people walking past or whatever. And I said, "Can you sit down?" And she sat down, and I said, "Can you give me your legs?" And she, so I was like kneeling down, and I grabbed her legs and I held them out, and like you could obviously see, like it was like at least that much short, you know what I mean? It was massive. It was really short. And so I said to the, there's people on the bar, whatever, drinking and stuff. I said, "Oi, come here, God's gonna do a miracle." And they were like, "What?" And I was like, "Come here," like, you know what I mean? And they walked over this girl and this guy, and then my friend Freddie like came running over, like seeing what's gonna happen. And I held her legs and I said to the guys, like, "Which one's short?" And they said, "It's obvious," you know what I mean? They pointed to the one. And I held it out and said, "In Jesus' name, leg grow." And within 10 seconds the leg came out completely, right, even. And she started bawling, crying, and I gave her a massive hug, and my friend was talking to the other guys and stuff. And the love of God, man, it just hit her so powerfully, you know what I mean? She'd been so through so much, and the power of God, the love of God came down and poured through, you know what I mean? So, man, it's amazing, isn't it? Far out. Hallelujah. When you see that, I just went home. Like my friend was out there still praying for people and stuff, and I was like, "Bro, I've got to go home, man. I'm going to be a mess," you know? And so I just left and just stood before God, man, and just amazed by him, you know what I mean? He's so amazing. So from then, we just see everywhere we go, like, we pray for people, and, you know, God does miracles. Like, it should be a normal thing, you know what I mean? Like, the disciples did it. Like, why can't, you know, what about us, you know what I mean? We've got the same, we've got the fullness of God inside of us. We just need to believe it, you know what I mean? And everywhere you go, at your workplace, like, people always have headaches, you know what I mean? Pray for a headache. Like, you always seen, like, because you're a school teacher. Yeah, like, I just started working in a school, and two girls have been, a Muslim lady and another lady got healed of headaches. Just, I mean, it's easy. Just when they say, "Oh, I've got a headache, I got to get some pills or whatever," just say, "Man, let me pray for you quickly." And just grab them, tell them, close your eyes and just say, "In Jesus' name, headache, go." It just goes, you know what I mean? It's awesome, yeah. And also, yeah, like, have you heard a word of knowledge? Yeah, it's awesome. It's like when God tells you something about people. One morning I was like, "Holy Spirit, I want to get some words of knowledge," you know what I mean? Like, because not always, like, when you see people, you don't see their pain, like, really, unless they're limping or they got, like, wheelchairs or whatever, you don't see their problems. So sometimes you need the Holy Spirit to tell you. So that one morning I said, "Holy Spirit," I was spending time with him, I was like, "Holy Spirit, I want to have some words of knowledge today." And he was like, "Okay." So I went out, and there's this business guy walking past, and the Holy Spirit said he gets headaches and migraines. And I was like, "Okay, cool." So I went up to him, I was like, "Do you get headaches and migraines?" He's like, "Yeah." He's like, "How did you know?" I was like, "Oh, God told me he's going to heal you right now." He's like, "Leave me alone." He like, but burned off. I was like coming after him, "Man, let me pray for you." But he wouldn't let me pray for him. Oh. And that night as well, I was just, I think it was, yeah, that night I went to get some milk at this shop around the corner. I got the milk and I was coming back to my apartment. And in the lobby area, there's this Hare Krishna guy with the orange robes and the Hare Krishna thing. God loves him. And he was with an Indian guy, and there was another lady with her, with him. And we all got in the lift together, and we were in the lift, like, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he told me that one of the guys gets pains in his back. And we're going, like, the doors closed, and we're going up in the lift, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, man, should I say it? but I'm in the lift, you know what I mean? I can't get out. I was just getting out, coming out to my floor, and I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know, because he told me, and I had to say it. So I said, just when the door opened, I said, "Excuse me, one of you guys got pain in your back." And the Hare Krishna guy was like, "That's me." I was like, "Praise God." Like, he's like, "How do you know that?" And he's like, "God told me, like, he loves you. Can I pray for you?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'd like that." And I was like, "Can you step out?" And he was like, "No, I've got to go to a meeting. It's on the 10th floor. I've got to go right now." And just think about it, like, everyone's staring at me right now. Like, this guy's talking, you know. Then I was like, "Okay, bro, I'm going to pray for you right now." And I put my hand in the door, and I put my hand on his back, and I said, "In Jesus' name, back be healed." And I said, "Move." And he's like, bending, listening. He's like, "It's better." I was like, real? And he's like, yeah. He's like, I feel something happening in my back. I said, man, that's God, he loves you. And I said to the Indian guy, that's God, he loves you. And then I said, I was thinking like, he's got a God, you know what I mean? So I was like, man, that's Jesus, he loves you. That's Jesus, he loves you. And and then I was like walking off and he's like, thank you. Like, you know, how they do. It was awesome. Like, man, God's so in love with people. I used to be afraid of Hare Krishnas or whatever, you know, because they'd do their chants. And you think like, I used to think like this spirit, like some demons or whatever, going to try and come on me, I think. It's like, we're blessed, you know what I mean? No one can curse someone that's blessed, you know what I mean? When we know who we are, we can stand righteous and know that nothing's going to affect us because greater is he than me, you know what I mean? If anything, they're going to curse me, the Holy Spirit's going to get on them, you know what I mean? Hallelujah, yeah. Yeah, man, so just be blessed. Like, know that the Holy Spirit's in me, but he's in you, you know, the same Holy Spirit. And you guys are amazing. You guys are wonderful. Like, God loves you so much. He thinks about you all the time, you know? He knows how many hairs are on your head. You know what I mean? Like, he's amazing. He's obsessed with you guys. It's amazing. Yeah, so just be blessed and know that, like, yeah, just keep seeking him. Just keep spending time with him in the secret place. Go to him, and it all comes out of hunger, you know what I mean? It all comes out of hunger, like, wanting to know him. Not, like, right now in my life, like, it was, like, before it was all about, like, I love seeing miracles and people getting healed and touched by God and saved and stuff like that. But right now in my life, in my heart, like, I'd rather spend time with God in the secret place than be out there doing the miracles, you know what I mean? Because you can get to a place as well where you're doing miracles and you know, that's cool and stuff, but it doesn't satisfy you, you know what I mean? Like, when you see a miracle, a leg grow or whatever, you feel the buzz, like, for a few days, and it's amazing. But if you're not spending that time with God in the secret place, like, there's still that void in your heart, you know? It's a work of the ministry. But you need that time with God, like, in the secret place. So, yeah, be blessed, guys. You guys are amazing, and you're going to do amazing works with God. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank you.
Jesus said, you will have power when my Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses. You got the Holy Spirit inside you right now, fully charged, totally capable of healing the sick, of raising the dead, and of driving out demons and cleansing lepers or whatever else. There's nothing that God can't do, because all things are possible for him. And Joshua has just decided to step out of the comfort zone into the difficult zone. You know what I sense? I sense God talking about boats and Peter. God wants us to get out of the boat. It's time to get out the boat. This boat's been a good boat. It's brought us this far. But it can't take us where we've got to go now. So the way we're going to move forward from here is we've got to get out of this boat. And we've got to be grateful that we got it, but we've got to get out. Now, getting out of a boat is often a frightening experience because boats are security to us. And we know how this works. Starts with Paul coming to set up. Starts with Antonio and his crew coming to put up the PA system. Starts with the music group guys coming in. Starts with the guys doing the coffee. And it starts with all that. And then you turn up and then we have worship and then we have a meeting and then you go home. And that's that. We can manage that now. We do that quite well. But this boat, we have to get out of it. It's time to get out the boat. It's time to say, thank you, there was a great boat. But the boat you've got for us now is a little faster. And it's going to cover more ground. I believe that God is seriously stirring us because he seriously wants to move us. You know, the old settlers, I think when they went to Australia and possibly New Zealand, when they got there, because they wanted to stay and they wanted to make that land work for them, they burnt their boat so they couldn't sail back to England again. And when you get out of one boat, you've got to burn it. Because so often the temptation is to get back in the old boat and do the same things we did before. Now, those things weren't bad things. They were good for where they got us. But now it's the next time. It's the next season. Now's the time to get on the water like Peter. I want to play you a piece of DVD before I play it to you. Graham invited Dot and I to come with him to Soho on a Thursday night. Now, we started in Soho, and we've got such a heart for that. It was the most amazing time to be in Soho when we used to pray. I can't remember if it was a Thursday or a Tuesday night. It was one or the other. We started coming up. It was a Thursday. We came up from Horsham initially, and then we moved to London, and we started. Then some of these guys came to join us there, and that's how it all worked. But in this place, there's a guy there called Dominic Muir who has a ministry on a Tuesday night in Soho, a Thursday rather, at the same time, at the same place. And basically what they do is they have a table and they have coffee and they have really cool cupcakes and things, which they get from some bakery because at the end of the day they get rid of all their stock and they give them to them. And so they have all these really nice things, and they have coffee and stuff around, and they boil the kettle in the Thai massage parlor down there, and I haven't a clue what goes on. I didn't want to know either, but they build the kettle gets boiled down there, and it comes out to make more milk. And these guys are there, and so we turned up last night, Dot and I, and there was a Graham faithfully there, and there were these guys we'd never met before, and they all standing around, and they suddenly say, well, let's take hands. And let's begin to pray and worship the Lord. Now, you're standing opposite, you know, some pretty rough stuff. I mean, these shops flogging stuff you don't want to know about, and all around you, and people queuing for a gay club there, and we're all holding hands. And so I'm thinking, okay, we hold hands, that's all right. Nobody knows me here. And then these guys kind of do the interesting thing is the manifestation thing, you know? You know, like Liz? Ah! Oh! And we're standing thinking, whoa, I really hope nobody here knows me. Because it's your reaction to this, because people are doing stuff in the open, you know? We're so private about being Christians that we don't like people to say, oh, you're a Christian, you do this in the open. Anyway, they do this, and we begin to sing and worship the Lord, and then suddenly I thought, the only way I can deal with this is keep my eyes shut. And do you know what? When you got your eyes shut, you could be here, so you just get on with it, worshiping the Lord and enjoying His presence. And it was wonderful. And you don't notice anybody there because you keep your eyes shut. And it's just like being at any meeting, and you're having this glorious time on the edge of the road and worshiping the Lord. Then they set the table up, and while they're doing that, this guy called Dominic gets out a amplifier and he gets a microphone and he begins to sing, and then he begins to preach the gospel on top of his voice to these people. And then this little guy from Egypt comes along and he takes the mic and he starts shouting that everybody needs Jesus. And I'm studying thinking, this is so unusual. And then they get the cupcakes out and they get the coffee made and the kettle boiled in the Thai massage parlor, and out it comes. And then guys start coming to the table and they start praying for people. And guys with the most incredibly hurt lives are turning up at this table. And they're coming there and they're letting people pray for them. They're not beating them up and they're not abusing them. And the cupcake's a pretty good trade-off to get. But they're standing there and they're just getting prayed for. And I didn't know what happened last night in every situation because we were just kind of around it all. But I'm told that people get healed there regularly. I'm told that people get saved there regularly. I'm told that people have demons driven out of them regularly. And people get set free. Now, what I was seeing was the kingdom of God in action. I was seeing this kingdom. I was seeing the very thing you're longing for, which is not a meeting, but taking what you got and going to do it on the street with the people that are desperate for it. And release this kingdom that you've been contending for 7 years here and probably beyond that. And do you know, when we came out of that at the end, when we ended, we broke bread on the street, we worshipped the Lord some more, and people did some more stuff. And then I just said, I was so proud to be with these people. Because they know, not one of them is extraordinary. The thing that makes them special is they're doing what Jesus would have been doing last night. Jesus was right there in Soho with hurting people, with people who have lost their way completely with their lives. And Jesus is speaking to them and healing them. And you know, when they worshiped the Lord on that in that corner, there were, what, about 15 people there, Graham? It was no different than worshiping him here. There was the same love and adoration and worship and enjoyment of his presence. And I thought, it's so strange that God brings me across Joshua, and then he brings me across that. And then today I get an email from somebody in America, and she's coming out here with a team called Love Feast. And she's coming out here, and she's working with Dominic, who runs this ministry here in Soho. And suddenly the whole thing links. The early church didn't do this. They never had meetings with people sitting in rows. They never had a music group. In fact, we don't ever heard that read that they had worship. What we do know about them is that they prayed. They got taught. We know that they spent a lot of time together. They valued authentic community life. And we know that loads of people couldn't wait to join them. But they didn't sit in rows in meetings. 300 years after the Lord left the earth, a guy in Rome called Constantine built the first church building outside of Israel. He built a building and put people in rows, and he created a priesthood who stood at the front, and people who sat there and listened to what was going on. It didn't exist in the early church. And I am so convinced that we have to get back to authentic church. People are sick and tired. There are so many young people who got born again, came to church and left church and just don't go anywhere, because they don't encounter the reality of the kingdom in the church anymore. It's a system which is designed to hold up some what we do, but it's not reality. And as Dominic says there, it compartmentalizes people's lives. And they say, well, church is gay. Something I go to on a Sunday. When I've done it, then I've done it. But church is an authentic lifestyle that goes on all the time, where you're doing what our brother is doing here and looking for people to show this Jesus to. Where you're doing what Dominic is doing, looking for people to tell about the one you love so much that you can't wait to tell them about him. So what I'm proposing is two things. The first is, it's time for us to go on the streets, guys. It's time for us to take the church onto the streets. As terrifying as that might be to get out of this boat, it's time to do it. You know, it was only scary for about 5 minutes, then it wasn't scary anymore. So we're going to go along to Dominic's and with Graham again on Thursday. He says if anybody wants to come, he'd like them to fill out an application form so that he can be sure I'm happy for you to be there and he's happy to have you there. So if anybody wants to come with us, come and see me after the meeting. I'll get your name done and I'll order an application form for you. It starts at 7 o'clock and it's usually over by 10 o'clock. And it's scary because sometimes people are abusive, but it's authentic kingdom because the early church was abused as well. But they had this power which transcended all of that. I am so excited, and I think we've got to start hanging out with Joshua. We just got to say, Joshua, can we go for a walk down Oxford Street with you? We just want to go walk on the street with you because we want to catch what you got, brother. We want it in our life. We want this church to be more than a meeting. In fact, the last thing it's meant to be is a meeting. It's meant to be a relationship with Jesus which is lived out and expressed outside of the building. It's meant to be no PA system, no big worship group set up, which takes 100% of our money, 100% of our effort to create one meeting a week for the already saved. Doesn't make sense. Suddenly when you look at it like that, it thinks, what are we doing? Who is it who said anyone who does the same thing that they did every year and expected a different result is nuts? Whatever this is going to be, let's do it. Whatever this kingdom's going to look like, let's go and do it. Are you up for the risk? Are you up for trying? Yeah, for jumping out of this boat and saying, Jesus, we want the new boat, the one that's going to do the job you want us to do now. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm not going to prescribe it to you. But I know it's going to be very different from now. So what I'm going to suggest is the other thing. Nothing happens except that we pray. Nothing happens if we don't pray. That's the powerhouse. That's the engine room that causes it all to happen. It's getting into an intimate place with God where everything flows from. So I'm going to ask you as a church to pray every single day. I'm asking you to call your household together. So if you're married, then you've got a household. If you're not, find somebody else who's near you and get with them every day. And spend an hour saying, Jesus, come and revive us. Come and revive us. Let what you've got become birthed in us, that we will become what you authentically want us to be. Jesus, come and do this. And then I'm going to ask you once a month, once a week, for, like the guys in the Southeast, come together in one group and pray. I'm going to ask the guys in West London where we are, come together, and wherever there's a grouping of you, and you can get to each other's houses, because corporate sustained prayer is what always changes everything. And so I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you to establish corporate prayer. I'm asking you to establish altars in your houses. Altars where we begin to cry out to God day and night for Him to come. And we're going to give ourselves a month of crying out to God like this. And we're going to see what God's done in us in a month from now. We're going to see what God's going to do in our hearts in a month from now. And how we will look in a month from now. And I'm going to ask you, when you get revelation, phone me, text me, email me, or tell me when you see me here. I can't guarantee you'll come on a Friday and you'll find this set up like this. It could be very different. There could just be some chairs out. And we're just going to testify what Jesus has done that week. And we're going to encounter Him. And we're going to fill our lives with the glorious one. And we're going to do whatever He says. You know, when Jesus did the first miracle at Cana in Galilee, His mother said when they ran out of wine to the servants, do whatever He tells you. I believe people are going to get planted out from here to start other works of God. I believe people are going to get sent out of here and we'll see other works start from this place. I believe people will begin to travel into other countries and begin to establish something that God's going to birth in us this month. They will say, this is what God is, and this is what we're going to do. And this is going to be the authentic that we're going to take out there and change this nation. Okay? You up for it?
Yes.
You up for it?
Yes.
Okay, he's up for it. You're the sandwich, the filling in the sandwich between Nigel and I. But seriously, guys, I know you don't want to do this anymore. I don't know you don't want to go around this mountain another year and come up to the same place next year and see where we're going next. I want you to get on the water where it's exciting, dangerous, frightening, but highly thrilling and highly spectacular, where you will do the amazing things that God has saved you for. Because you were never saved for mediocrity. You were saved to be a nation transformer, and you're nothing less than that now, in Jesus' name. Okay. Okay.
Amen.
We're up.
Amen.
We're going. That's brilliant. I'm so excited for you. I really am. I really am. Father, we just come before you now and we just thank you so much for the vision that you're birthing in our hearts to pray like never before, every day, every day. To worship and pray. We will receive texts, messages telling us what God is saying and encouraging prayer. But we're asking, Father, don't stop with us. Keep moving us on. We want to heal people's relationships with the Father. We want to bring people to healing with you, Father. We want them to love you and know you and know the Father that loves them so unconditionally. We want this, Father. And Father, we want to say to you tonight, this church is yours. Holy Spirit, we belong to you, all of us. We want to be sons of God. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. So we ask you, lead us where you want us. Do with us what you want to do. But Lord, let it be fresh. Let it be you. Let it bring glory to you, Jesus. So we give this to you, Lord. Here we are. We're yours. Do it, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.